And well, give it up for the worship team because they've been working hard. Way to go, guys. Can you guys even fit up there and move around? Man, it's World Mandate Weekend. That means none of us got sleep. And most of us wanted to sleep in past 8 o'clock or maybe even more than that. Who's in that boat? It's okay. Nothing to be ashamed of. All right, we got our Jesus time this morning in worship. Who is super religious and got like a full hour quiet time and just, you probably, I can hear Breno just laughing. I don't even know where he's at. But, oh man, what a weekend it was. I want to just give you guys, you know, as I woke up this morning, I felt like, man, what do you say after that weekend? I know some of us have not gone, did not go to World Mandate this weekend. And just to bring you in, it's our annual worship conference and missions conference where we say, worship God, change the world. And I'll break that down a little bit. But one of the things I want to say about it is it's been life-changing for me for the last 7 or 8 years. For Nicole and I, we went to our first World Mandate. And that day, actually driving down to Waco, Texas, a guy named Jonathan Gulley, who's the pastor of Antioch Wheaton, where we spent about 3 years, he said, hey, I'd love you to plant Antioch Orlando. And as I was driving down, I got to meet Joe Ewan and Jimmy Seibert, some of the people that you saw this whole weekend. And as I was driving down there, I was just thinking, man, how did I get into this deal? Like, people just asked me to plant Antioch Orlando, and I didn't know very many people in Waco, if not at all. And as I got down there, I sat in the front row right there. This was at the Farrell Center, so we had about 8,000 people. And during worship, Joe Ewan, the guy who has the Scottish accent, he's from Scotland, and he's been a father to us for 30 years. For Antioch. And so as I got up there, he'd come up to me and he had prayed over me this, and he did not know me. He did not know what I was doing. He said, John, you will be part of a revival in Orlando that shines brighter and stands taller than anything Disney and SeaWorld have to offer. And, you know, that was the birth of just the church plant right there is the prophetic voice spoke over it. The only way that it was going to be activated is through obedience. The next step was to meet with Jimmy. The next month, Jonathan said, look, we could all agree that you're going to plant this church, but if Jimmy doesn't agree, it's not happening. So, now mind you, I had never gone through the training school. Let alone the discipleship school or the church planning school at the time. It was a 2-year deal. And then you had to have a team. So we didn't have any of that. I met him, over here right off of 436 at Chili's. Some of you guys know where that is, right next to the airport. He was in with his son. He had his son, and they were doing a golf tournament right there by the Marriott. And he met with me. It was about no longer than really an hour to an hour and a half. We sat there, and I'd only been to this area right here where we are one time, okay? So I couldn't really even give him vision to say what we're going to be doing here. And so I had the UCF, I think it was just like a map, like the parking garages, the whole map of UCF. And because I grabbed one time when I went to the campus just to look official. And so as I sat with him, I gave him the map. I was like, yeah, we're believing for UCF. And he said, no, don't know anything about it. Just shared my heart and you know, really just who I was. He asked me about my family. We're very relational. And I said, yeah, this sounds great. I'm glad I got to meet you. And, you know, I'll pray for you. And here's 3 scripture passages. One of them was, do not let your hearts be troubled from John 14. Number 2 is that God's going to grow you deep and wide. It's going to, Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, that he's going to stretch the tents and bring people in, but he's also going to deepen you and the church. And then number 3, that Ephesians 3:20, that God's going to do above and beyond you could ever ask or dream. And so I kept those 3 passages, and I asked him. I said, "Look, I need a little bit more confirmation than this, because I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been through the training school." And he's like, "Ah, it's okay. I've met with thousands of leaders, and I believe you're the guy for the job." And I was thinking, "Okay, all right." So we began to take trips back and forth. We lived about an hour away. I ended up working for a granite company, granite countertops. Knew nothing about that. Jimmy got me a job through a mutual friend here in Orlando, and so I was faithful with that for 3 or 4 weeks until they told me, I don't think this is going to really work anymore. and I didn't get fired from it. They were trying to do some experiment with the deal. And then, so I ended up substitute teaching, and then I got this job at Disney. And I want to share a few things about Disney that grabbed my attention as I was thinking about planning the church. And a lot of you guys, if you worked at Disney, you remember the traditions day, or I don't know what they call the it's like you go through the traditions class, like the orientation. It's an 8-hour day. And so as I was sitting there, they would go through their four keys. Some of you guys remember them. You probably could, Lori, Taylor, whoever else. I mean, who's worked at Disney before? We've got a few of them. Yeah, Nicole, you guys could probably come up here and tell me the four keys. And so let's just rattle them off together, okay? So safety, efficiency, courtesy, and show. It's like a cult. You know, so it's really what it is. No, so they taught us, but then they had us go out on a little adventure, and we would walk through the park. I think I had gone to Magic Kingdom, I think, and we all wore the earpieces. You remember that, right? We walk through, and they would talk to us in these earpieces, and they would say, "Look, there's safety." Right? As they're doing something right, because safety's a big deal, it's because they don't want to be sued. That's why. It's not because you're kidding. No. So safety's a big deal, right? So then efficiency, they would point out efficiency. They'd say, look at this fast pass is a way to be more efficient. Or, you know, they point out different ways that they are efficient with the lines or how they do food service. Then also courtesy, which is one of my favorites, because if you happen to have a little screaming kid who just lost their ice cream cone, you just spent $15 on, and it's on the floor and they're crying, you have authority to go get them a new one and a stuffed animal that costs $35 and free Disney passes for a year or whatever. So you're able to have some level, just one ice cream cone, that's it. But you have authority to make them happy, you know, to get them to come back. And then lastly is show. You act the part, right? Whatever you do, whether it's attending the rides and you're in whatever ride it is, whether it's Space Mountain, you got to act the part. You got to show. You're a cast member, not just an employee. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, wow, they do it really well because they have a culture. Now, just recently, Nicole and I just went to Disney. Thankfully, by people who could get us into free, because it cost us over $700 to get into Disney one day. And so more freshmen are welcome to work at Disney. And it's not so bad, doesn't it? But so anyways, as we went in, Nicole and I, we had all through our dating, 4 years of dating in college, we would come down because our grandparents would live here, and we come in spring break or summer break, and we love Disney. And so we were talking to each other when we were riding the ferry on our way home. Our kids are exhausted. We're all exhausted. It's the typical day at Disney. And we're talking to each other. Is it the same? You know, is Disney the same? You know, and we're just thinking, no, it's not, because they are people. They have the culture, but unless you actually live out the culture, unless you actually take ownership over what has been put before you, it actually not only will it not last, but the people won't experience what you're trying to get them to experience, right? And so as I was thinking a little bit about Disney and thinking about culture and how important culture really is, God reminded me how important it is for us to talk about worship culture this morning. And that, you know, when I was thinking about, you know, world mandate, it's all about worship God and change the world. And I was thinking about that, you know, if you're not careful, what you think about is if you worship God, you'd sing a few songs, you kind of get inspired, and then you go on a mission trip. It's way more than that. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to introduce you guys to five different values and how to be a worshiper for a lifetime, and how to give that away to a culture and to be on mission. Because if you're a worshiper, another way to say it, I think it was John Piper that said it this way. He said that our missions exist because worship doesn't. I love that. And as we have flags all around here, as I was in the back worshiping God and just praying, praying for the nations. I saw some people praying for India and Ecuador and just back there. It was awesome. One person said they were praying for Saudi Arabia. The flag, I was like, the Saudi Arabian flag is not up yet. So I don't know what nation you're praying for, but it still counts in heaven, right? So know your flags. No. So, yeah. So anyways, you know who you are. So as I was back there praying for the nations, I really felt like the Lord was saying that these five things will change the world. These five, if we understand really what worship really is, we will take that to the nations and it will have an impact for all of eternity. Because people want to know, it's not songs. I mean, I know you know that. It's not a lesson on worship per se. But it's not just singing songs. It's a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. That's what we're going for this morning. And it's a culture. And so the first one I want to introduce to you guys is Jesus. Let me just rattle them off so you know where we're going, okay? So Jesus, family, commitment, peacemaker, and trees. I'll explain a little bit about that. Some of you guys know where I'm going. First one is Jesus. You know, everything comes out of intimacy with him. You know, oftentimes whether I'm out running with my son, you know, he's way ahead of me now. My little 3-year-old, I look like Rocky. Okay, and he's leading the charge. He's on his bike, on his training wheels, and he is flying through the neighborhoods now. He's like, I'm fast, Dad. I'm real fast. I'm like, real fast. You are really, and I'm like literally huffing and puffing now at this point. This guy is flying, you know, throughout the neighborhoods, and I'm behind him, and I'm running, and it's usually my prayer time, but now it's kind of a distraction because, you know, I don't want to get hit by a car, you know, because he's like flying, you know, around. He knows the routine. He knows how to turn. He knows how to slow down and make the turns and stuff. He's actually getting real good at it. And so as I'm running, you know, my prayer times often can just consist of simple phrases that I say back to the Lord. I need you. I need you, Jesus. I need you today. I don't know what today's going to look like because I do it in the morning. I don't know what today's going to bring. I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know what you want me to do, but I need you. And not only that, but I need you, but I want you. You know, God loves both phrases, but I often think that he really likes the want more than the need. Because he knows he's somebody that is all powerful, and he knows how feeble and small we are and how much we need him. But when we want him, that's worship. And see, as I'm going throughout the day, they're not elaborate, crazy, lofty prayers. They're just simple prayers. I need you, I want you, and I love you. Thank you is another one. It's another way to say it. I just go throughout the day. I'm getting in my car. I'm driving. I get at the stoplight. Instead of checking the phone, right, as everybody else does along the way, you can kind of see that today, right? It's like, get off your phone. And yeah, I'm very guilty of that too as well. So, but as you pause, as you stop and just say, thank you. Thank you for my family. I love my family. I'm so thankful that you gave me 5 people that I can come home to, who run after me, you know, when I come home and just enjoy my presence. There's a blessing there. And when I'm thankful, it literally does tear down the strongholds of anxiety. It tears down the strongholds of depression or loneliness and different things. It reminds me of how good I really do have it. You see, when we worship Jesus, everything begins to change. And I wrote this phrase down, because all of these have a negative to it. So I'll say this, that when Jesus is everything, when he's front and center, it defeats performance. There's no more performance. These 5 things that I'm going to tell you today, they come with a part that says defeats fill in the blank, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And these 5 things is what all of us as a culture deal with on a daily basis. We are going to literally take 5 rocks to 5 strongholds today and defeat them. Because over time, I've studied this culture. I said, God, what do they need? You see, when you go into a city, you could do all the stats about how many families, this, that. You could do all the exterior stats. But look, I wanted to know. See, when Moses said Israel knew the acts of God, Moses said, I don't want to just know the acts. I want to know his ways. And when you walk with Jesus and you want to know his ways, when you're actually invited into his secret place, and it says that when the friends know what Jesus is doing, right? Friends get invited in. And I got invited into what he was doing, particularly not only in the city, but the culture, not only in the culture, but in your heart. I wanted to find out what was going on in the hearts of the people, because this book carries all the answers to the problems. And so when we can tap into the culture, we can tap into what is going on in individuals, we have all the answers that we need. Like J.T. Thomas said last night, we're not at a loss, right? I mean, when he was in the midst in St. Louis, in the midst of chaos, when Elijah was in the midst of chaos, he knew that while the other gods, they were cutting themselves, they're saying, hey, you know, my kids love this story because this is the time when Elijah says, hey, what your gods are, what are they, going to the bathroom? Are they relieving themselves? It was hilarious. But when there's such confidence because Elijah walked with his God. You see, worship was about Jesus. It was about God. It was about walking with him. And when we walk with him, see, worship is about relationship. It's all about relationship. That's ultimate. When you break down worship, what worship is relationship. When I value relationship as primary, that's worship. And when I worship him, when there's no need for performance, because I can either use my God-given energy to actually try to earn something that I already have, or I can have something and use all my energy to move forward in creativity. Because when I was telling the worship team, all this was birthed out of not just a message for everyone, but it was actually birthed out of a parking lot conversation with our worship leader. And when Ricky and I were talking, he was like, we're going into a season where we probably need to put some language to what we're doing. The worship ministry is growing. There's about 30 people on the team, and it's continually growing. And so as I got with him, he's like, what's the worship culture? And just as an external processor, I just rattle off 5 things, and that's what it had become. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, worship is Jesus. Because we live in a culture of performance where we're trying to earn something, we're trying to be somebody. But when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we can use all of our energy to actually create songs and be who we are created to be, which is to be creative people. Remember when Jimmy said the 99%, really what we're saying is that when you know you have all of Jesus and Jesus has all of you, which is relationship and worship, you can use all your creativity to be the 99% that reaches the world. Because all you need creativity to actually reach the world. Because if you remember in the garden, we're going back to that place. He's redeeming us back to the place that work is actually good. And you know what? We need to be create. He said create. He said be multiply. He said name the animal. I mean, have authority and dominion. That's powerful. But when we go around, we're constantly going around trying to be somebody. And we've got to stop that. We've got to actually die to performance, and so that God can resurrect this relationship. And as we walk with Jesus day by day, every day, man, it becomes this place of I have nothing to lose. I could just be as creative as I need to be, as God created me to be. You see what I'm saying? All right. Number two. All right, so it defeats performance. Number two is family. You've heard me say this so many times, but let me just say it again that Psalm 68 is as real yesterday as it is today as it will be 100 days from now. That God does put the lonely in families. He is a father to the fatherless. You know what? If we go around living insecure, if we go around living with skepticism in this house, God, see what he's doing right here is when he says he's a father, he's talking in familial terms. He's saying, I am a father and I'm building a family. So that when people come in, they're not insecure, they're not skeptic, they don't have cynicism thinking that, well, he from the front, this guy, talks about family all the time, but I don't feel like family. That's not right. You need to eventually believe it. And when you believe that you're family, you can actually live out Ephesians 2:10, that you are God's workmanship. You are created for good works. You're no longer, it defeats the comparison and the competition. It says in Psalm 69:9, it says, zeal for his house, talking about Jesus. He's talking about his inheritance, talking about a house. Zeal for his house consumes him. It's all about his house and his people. It's not a structure. It's about, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm passionate about my people loving me and loving one another. That's what this whole thing is about. And if you actually live it, that's where the power comes from. I've always said, look, there is no bells and whistles in me. There's no bells and whistles in what we do. There isn't. You all know that probably by now. Okay, whether it's from we don't bother, because Paul said something so fascinating that I think we just need to be zoned in on what he's saying. He doesn't come with the fanciness of speech, the wisdom of the world, the flashiness. He comes in the power of God. He has the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God. He has the power of God on his life. Why? Because he was all about Jesus. He was all about worshiping him. He was all about, God, what do you think? He was all about, God, I know what you came to do. You came to love people. You came to put them in a family. You see what I'm saying? When we live that way, we actually throw a stone right at the God of comparison. We throw a stone right at competition. We're no longer realizing that, hey, look, we don't have to compete with one another. When you see somebody rise up and, you know, do something awesome, you know, when Cole got up here and he gave a great word on giving, that was out of his heart, that we're not trying to be somebody. We're not trying to act cool. We're not trying to actually come in here and try to manipulate people to give. We're not trying to find the latest deal. I doubt he even went on YouTube and tried to find, hey, how to give a little homily or sermon on how to give. It came out of his heart. You see, when people actually come together, a family comes together, and they live out of the place of their heart in God, it becomes creative, profound. We actually want to do what people are saying, right? It comes out of this place of genuine and authenticity. And all of us are created that way. Whether you're doing the offering or you're singing a song or you're greeting somebody or you're a business person or you're in a hospital loving and caring for somebody. I love what somebody said. I don't know who it was. I think it was the guy in Indonesia. He said, he's like, in order for medicine to work, you got to pray over it. What if all of our doctors and nurses began to do that and they found incredible healing in their patients, but they knew the secret sauce behind the deal? They knew that it wasn't the pharmaceutical companies coming together trying to find the best medicine. They knew it was the power of God working through the medicine. You see, when we live this way with an incredible amount of security in who we are and security among the family, we become incredibly creative. And that's what it's all about, right? When we worship God out of relationship, we can actually live missionally. See, if I came up here and told you how to live missionally, it'd just be another sermon from World Mandate. And that's not bad, but we need to get behind it. We understand what is worship, because when we tap into really what worship is and what God's trying to do on the earth, we actually be missional. In fact, you don't even know you're on mission. You're just on mission. And people are getting saved, and people, the one story I came across this weekend, it was incredible. One person said, I'm not going to name any of the names, but it was incredible. This person said, when I came in a few months ago, you were talking about mission. And one of the things you said was, you know, we're a church that goes on mission. And, you know, last year we had 150 people in the church. We brought 125 people on mission. That's unheard of, by the way. I haven't seen a church yet do that. And I've seen a church send 120 people, but they're usually 1,000 plus. There's only 10%, but when you start getting into the numbers of 70, 80% of your church actually goes on mission, now you're actually really a threat to the enemy. And so when she heard you say that, she's like, oh, I don't know, I'm kind of skeptic towards family, skeptic towards the mission deal, and I know all churches kind of talk about that. But during World Mandate, God began to do something to me. God began to give me a heart for what he has a heart for. You see, I tapped into the heart, not just the command. You see what I'm saying? When we tap into the heart, things change because we get what God's up to. And when we are allowed into his secret place, it's not our secret place. We're going into his room. And when we get into his room, we get to find out what he's doing. And we find out what he's doing is no longer a command or a push or a prod. It's an invitation. And it's an invitation to come and to actually be on mission. And so it comes out of this place of genuine, and it actually lasts. So when I talk to that person, if it was actually genuine, this person is going to be the same. She's only going to go from glory to glory. Another person said it like this when next to me said, man, I am terrified of this family because I've gotten hurt so many times. You see, when I understand that, because we've gotten so many prophetic words that we are going to raise up David's mighty men. And when we don't neglect the person who's broken and torn up and understand that, hey, every behavior has a root. and that we don't deal with behaviors, we actually deal with roots, now we're onto something. The enemy always wants us to deal with the leaves, but God wants us to deal with the root. And when we're at the root system, we actually discover what's going on, because many people are shameful based on the leaves, based on the rotten fruit. But if we got to the root system, all of a sudden we fix that thing, allow God to come in and neutralize, I don't even know what you call it, but put some nutrient in that thing and water and soil, the right soil, the whole deal. Remove the bugs, remove all that, right? Nourish. There you go. All right. When you allow God to do that, I'll tell you what, you allow God to get in there. Someone gave me a prophetic word. John, your job is to uproot some of that, the plant. Now, not for long, but to uproot it, say, look, here's what's going on in here. And then put that thing back in the right way and let people flourish. Because you see, when we allow God to get deep in there, it's no longer an issue of shame, because he's eliminated shame. Now he's giving us DNA. He's giving us little strategies and how to overcome some of these things. Because the shame says something's inherently wrong with you. But what God does is he lifts up the tree, says, I'm bringing some conviction to this root right here. And when he brings conviction to that root, you're like, something's not wrong with me. God wants to actually get inside there and tap that with the softness and the gentleness of his finger and his hand. He said, look, let's just change a few things here. Let's go back to a memory. Let's actually bring some healing there. When that is done, he puts the tree back in, the fruit pops out, and somebody actually gets a benefit from it. And so that's what we're talking about when we say we don't have to compare anymore. We don't have to compete anymore. Because when we know who we are, we enter into this amazing relationship, and we then become creative as all get out and possible. I mean, the possibilities are endless with the create, and there's so much creativity in here. Someone said that someone who was working in the Middle East came to World Mandate. They came just for a night, and I know the people that they worked with in the Middle East. I can't say the country, but the one of the things that they said was, I was amazed by when the group that stood up in the entertainment industry. I'm like, that's not a surprise. It's Orlando. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm from the Midwest, or he's not from this particular area. And I was thinking, we have a lot of creative people. But are you creative because you're actually in the I don't know what you just call it, the major? Are you creative because you're in the major? Or has God made you a creative person that happens to be in the entertainment industry? There's a difference between that. Because one, you're going to compete, you're going to perform, and you're going to compare. But again, if you tap into the dreams of God, he says, you are a creative person, because I've made you creative in the business world. I've made you creative in the way you use your voice. It's incredible. You bless so many people. I made you creative as a mom who knows how to raise your kids in a creative home. My wife is one of the most creative people, but she doesn't get paid for it. God created her and she tapped into the heart of God and said, this is who I am. And now she's one of the most creative moms I know. And she doesn't have to compete with other moms. First of all, she doesn't even have a Facebook. So but which brings a lot more comparison, all that stuff. She just said, as she was sitting in her, it's going to sound really bad, sitting in her rocker, rocking the baby. This is when we was a youth pastor, and she was rocking Ella. And she was just growing in deeper intimacy with Jesus. She was growing deeper, and she tapped into the heart of God. And as she tapped in the heart of God, so much creativity came out of her heart. And that's what it's all about. Creativity is not just the arts and entertainment. Creativity is in the business world. Creativity is in all spheres of influence, but it comes out of a place of worship and identity. All right, number three, commitment to the mission of God. We have got to be incredibly committed to the vehicles that God gave us to transform cities and nations. And number one, you know this already, but it is the secret place. It's cultivating the secret place. It's asking people. I asked so many people. I got to know a lot of different people this weekend. It was incredible. One of the questions I asked was, what is God doing in your life? Tell me your story. I got to hear Angie's story, where she grew up in Haiti as a teenager and lived under these people that knew God and continually shared the gospel with her family, and she continually rejected. But then, if you, many of you know, the massive earthquake that happened, God spared their lives and saved them out of that earthquake. Not only physically, but spiritually. And now she's here today in the prayer room blessing so many people because she decided to follow Jesus. That's amazing. She might be humble, she might be small, but man, she's a powerhouse for God. Right? And that's incredible. And especially what comes out of Haiti, man, there's so much darkness that comes out. But if God can actually come through, he can do that. He's not afraid of darkness. He shines light on darkness. And when people respond, people get changed. And so thank you. And you know, you could pray for her. She's entering into med school and there's a lot, a hard road ahead. But we can gather around her and say, hey, look, you've blessed us so much. We want to see that you actually are creative as you can be. And being used as a tool and a weapon, really, for the kingdom. All right, number two, we are committed to discipleship. Everybody asks, what's your secret sauce? What's the X factor in Antioch? It's discipleship. It isn't anything else. Look, when they were in Latham Springs back in World Mandate, you know, 30 years ago, that's the style I like. That's what I want to go to. I mean, look, we struck out once. When we went to some other church on the other side of Orlando, and it was just really big. There's a lot of empty seats. It was just too fancy. It was like, this is not us. Last year, we struck out again as we went to RTS. We're like, you know, it was expensive. It was too much. It was just, but it felt like home yesterday. It felt like home because really, it's not about any of the hoopla. It's not about the hype. It's about discipleship. And when I can trace back real transformation, I could trace it always back to intimacy with Jesus and pouring into the ones and twos, always. It's challenging, it's exhorting, it's being a father, as one said this weekend. There's so many teachers, and we want more, but there's very few fathers. And fathers invest in the next generation. And so that's who we are. We're a people of discipleship. Number three is that we are a people who gathers in house to house. We love being able to do, we're going to do that tonight. We're going to do, hopefully you guys will do that tonight as well as the Super Bowl. I could care less about the Eagles. I care less about any of the, I don't really care. But I want to be with the people of God and eat good food, period. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we could use all the excuses in the world. I mean, look, we use that for Halloween. We use that for Thanksgiving. I mean, we use every excuse in the book, every American holiday we got, it's an excuse to get together and eat good food. Right? And not only that, but we actually have consistent parties throughout the week called life groups where people come together and they celebrate birthdays. They celebrate they celebrate everything. I mean, they give to, they really do. It's amazing what we celebrate here. But it's amazing how people enter a house because when we live out the book of Acts, there's power on our lives. We're just simply saying, Jesus, how do you want us to live? And when we follow his guidelines, everything changes. We don't lean on our own understanding, but we lean on his. Things change. Our paths become from crooked to straight. And then number four, Sunday service, or family gathering, as we like to call it. It's, you know, it. Sadly, many churches, the big deal, the big event is Sunday service. And they're trying so hard, they do it the opposite way. You see, they gather so many people in. They're like, oh my goodness, there's so many people. And I got to answer to Jesus one day about these people because I have to shepherd my flock. I have to know the state of my flock. And how do I do that when there's thousands and there's few people in life group and discipleship and actual life change? You see, it could be really deceiving when there's thousands of people gathered, but we actually don't know really what's going on in their hearts. Are they worshiping Jesus? Are they following him? Are they being challenged? Are they responding? I'm not saying that it's bad to be, you know, I'm just saying when Sunday service only works, we're actually doing this stuff throughout the week. You see, it's a catalytic moment. When we all get in here, it's catalytic. We look across the room, we're worshiping. It's meant to say, it's not meeting any needs. It's just catalytic. It's saying, look, I got to live on mission throughout the week. I got to live in house to house. I got to actually be in discipleship. I got to do this stuff, right? And live it out. When you do, it becomes a celebration when we're all together. You see, when we're living right, there's joy in the tank and there's satisfaction. There's affirmation on our life. When we're actually living, you know, all over the place and we're not doing the stuff throughout the week and we come in here, it's a potential for shame. But see, when you take the shame to the cross on Sunday, it becomes catalytic for the whole week. And there's always an answer. If you come in, you haven't done, no big deal. Just take the cross by the hand and say, God, help me. I want to live this way. But Sunday service is always meant to be catalytic. It's not the main event. Number five, missions. We've got to be a people on mission. We've got to actually get out the door. And here's what Joe Ewan said, okay? This is amazing. They've never done this in any world mandate before, where they, starting now with the satellite churches, he got up there, Joe Ewan, and he just gave a word to every church. And one of my favorites is for Richard. He says that you've been gaining wealth all your life. Now it's time to give it away. Do you know who that is? It's Dick. His real name's Richard, and you know what? I'll tell you one thing. It's not physical wealth. It's spiritual wealth. And he's giving it away, and he's meeting with people. I've been praying for gray hair or no hair. You see, it's one or the other. So God has been answering that prayer, bringing moms and dads for a young generation. Because you see, people ask me all the time, John, it's kind of foolish in a way to go to the college and gather people because they have no money. I'm like, no, you're wrong. Because D.L. Moody once said, how do you burn a city down? You burn the city down by starting by a fire, putting a fire in the basement because fire burns up. You see, when you get the youth in and they get on fire, fire burns up, not the other way around. When you actually get the youth and they get on fire, then the moms and dads come in and bring sustainability. That's what we're talking about. And we're slow and grow. So if you're kind of like, man, I don't know about this, actually stop fiddling around and being the anxious person. Actually get in the game, get off the sideline, and actually build this thing. Because when you're a builder, there's actually a reward. Because when you nail two pieces of wood, you actually see something. So get in the game. Stop complaining. Stop wishing this and that. Turn your wishes into prayers and actually see God move. You know what I'm saying? All right. Come on. So, that'll bring in the tithes. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, man. If you know my heart, it has nothing to do with anything I just said there. So, but, hear about the mission of God. What it actually defeats, it defeats distraction. Why? Because when we have a vision, when we actually have a vision of where we're going, it actually, we no longer throwing off restraints. We're restrained to see the vision happen, right? We live in a distracted comparison world full of performance and whatnot. This thing, when we live, when we have a vision, we take the rock and we throw it at distraction. We have traction on our lives. You see, that's all distraction actually means. It actually means when you lay down, this is what distraction means. You lay a person down, you tie a rope to each one of their limbs, and then the ropes all connect to horses, and they pull you in different directions. That's what distraction means. Distraction. You no longer have traction on your life forward, but you have it in all different directions. That's what it means. And so when Mary actually said, when she was at the feet of Jesus, Jesus said, look, Martha, you're distracted. You're being pulled left and to the right, up, down. But Mary has chosen the one thing. She's not distracted. She has traction on her life. And every minute you spend in the secret place actually pays dividends in the public arena. And so work is good, but distraction is not good being all over the place. Let's have the band come up because I'm going to land on these two. They won't take long. So number four, peacemaker. We are called to be peacemakers. And, you know, we did a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things we said was, I love the first one because when we start this year bankrupt, as someone once said, when we started bankrupt, we actually have grace on our lives to actually see all God wants us to do, right? We start the day bankrupt. We start actually the morning. It's the best place to start. Oftentimes, I've heard people say they start with praise and worship, then they get into confession. Confession just is telling Jesus, hey, look, I'm bankrupt. Thank you that you are the banker who has everything that I need. You have all the provision. You have everything I need spiritually, physically, emotionally, everything. But I am bankrupt, and I need you to put your hand on my head right now and deposit everything from heaven. And so when we live that way, that's how the whole Sermon on the Mount starts. But as we get down a few verses, one of the things he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons and daughters of God. What is he saying? He's saying when you actually reconcile with one another, people say, well, there's a child of God. They must know God, and I want to know God as a result of the reconciliation. It's hard work. But you know what this defeats? It defeats offense and bitterness in the church. This is the longevity piece. I promise you. You can fight me all day long on this one. Because here's the deal on this. People leave the church not because of God, but because of one another. All the time. It's not because, oh, there's lack of missions. Well, hey, if there's lack of missions, why don't you be missional? It's not a problem with God because his word is true. It's yes and amen. Those words on this page never leave. One dot never leaves. But I'll tell you what gets a little messy is people. And so when you can actually come to church realizing, hey, look, whatever church you want to come to, whatever church you want to go to, there will be a mess because people are in the room. But if we actually meet with Jesus throughout the day, we gain the confidence and understand someone's going to hurt me eventually. It's only a matter of when, not if. And so when people actually hurt one another, your response is always the same, reconciliation, not leaving. And so that's what we're talking about. Peacemaker is a big deal when we talk about worship culture. Because I'm telling you something, you cannot worship Jesus when you're offended with your brother across the room, period. It will not happen, ever. You could fight all day long, you could go to 10 million churches, but you'll still be the same person and so will the other. In fact, you just made somebody else go into a potential ditch for the rest of their lives because of your offense towards them. So when God says deal with the offense first before you actually enter into worship, he's not talking about deal with the offense before you sing a song. How foolish! It has nothing to do with songs. It has when you go into worship because it says you're a living sacrifice, Romans, it says. So when you go into your job offended, you will actually not glorify God in your job. It's nothing to do with songs. He's saying literally, you're offended. You're walking to your job. You're saying, God, I want to glorify you. Jesus, I want to be missional. I want to talk to somebody about Jesus. You'll have no anointing on your life when you're offended because worship is work. And when you walk into the workplace offended, you actually can't worship God properly. And if you don't worship God properly, you'll live out of all the negatives and you actually won't change the world. Welcome to World Mandate. All right, let me just land this one, the last one, trees, not pyramids. This has been something that's been on my heart for years because I watched it in churches. I study things pretty good. I said, man, if I wouldn't be a pastor, I'd be a detective. And I love busting the bad guys. Abby's like, come on, I'll let you join the force. She'll talk to some of her police officer chiefs. I got this guy who wants me. I'll pass all the tests. I want to ride in your squad car. Can I do that? All right. You could do that as civilians, by the way. I just want to just play with all the buttons. <when I'm running. laughs> Her head is down. She can't handle it. We've been fighting for her for a long time, so it's a joy in my heart that she is now Officer Morel. All right. Officer Morel. Don't be surprised. She comes here in full uniform, gun, everything, taser, and the whole works. Nobody will ever mess with us ever again. No. We want others to be better than ourselves. It's a tree, not a pyramid. Most churches operate out of the pyramid scheme, whether they like it or not. What I've found often is that when I've gotten into, I've worked for churches, I've gotten in, I'm not dissing the deal here, okay? But I'm just saying this is really hard work. This is actually more challenging than you know. Because when we had the worship team up, and we honored them last night, and we said, I shared this story, probably maybe it's too late to remember. But as I'm going to get pizzas with some of the families, Robert said, man, Ricky's doing such a great job. Now, if you know a little bit of the story, some of the transition, Robert moved here with his family. He ended up being the main worship leader. And over time, Ricky came on board, and he had an anointing for worship as well. And there was just this mutual understanding of who's the necessarily the bottom line guy, as we kind of call it. Robert said, look, you know what? I really love the details. I love production. And he is really good. In fact, he's the mastermind behind World Mandate for Orlando. And seriously, we could not have done it without him. And Brittany's an incredible support for him and all that. And he's a family man. He loves Jesus. He loves his family. He's providing for a family. But during the summer, there was a transition where Ricky ended up being the lead worship guy. And it was interesting that Robert had honored on the way to go get pizza. He said, look, I just am so excited. Isn't Ricky doing a great job? And I said, you know, Ricky is doing a great job. But who in the world's leading this thing? Who's actually the worship leader this weekend? And he's like, actually, I was like, I'm just processing this out loud. So I don't know if this is right or not, but I'm just like, I'm trying to think about this. I'm like, man, this, nobody's leading this thing. That's how we always wanted it. You see, when we honor one another, the true gifting inside a person actually emerges. And we allow for space. We allow people to actually move in the freedom of what we're trying to do. We allowed for space. I mean, we literally just said, look, Jesus, have your way in the whole worship team. There's 30 people, and there's no one that's really leading the deal because they're all worshipers. See, if they're all considered worship leaders, everyone would fight for the number one spots. What we do is human nature. And when we die to the position and we arise to the worship, then people change, and everybody gets blessed, right? And so what that defeats is the soul spirit. It defeats jealousy and envy. It defeats the suspicious spirit, right? See, oftentimes in worship, what I found is that there's a suspicion. Oh, man, if he's getting a little bit of attention, he might steal my spot. That's just the soul spirit happening all over, right? Robert won thousands, but Ricky is 10,000s. Now, I don't agree with that step. I'm just using an example. That's kind of what could have happened. But instead of that happening, what happened was there was just a mutual leadership. There was brotherhood saying, look, I want the kingdom to come. Here's the reality. No one's going to remember Robert. No one's going to remember Ricky. Sorry, man, but no one's going to. At the end of the day, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, no one's going to remember. The only thing you're going to take with you are people. And the only thing that is actually going to be multiplied in heaven ultimately is people that were transformed by your life. They're not going to lift your name. They'll lift Jesus' name in and through you. And see, when that happens, it creates an incredible amount of freedom in the room. It's no longer about the main guy. People are saying, well, hey, you got to get up there. You got to translate. I'm like, look, world mandate is fine without me. You see, over time, what God has showed me is that there's a time to speak and there's a time to just be quiet. And when you have nothing to say, it's okay. It doesn't mean God's lessening your gift or taking it away. And in fact, if anything, he's sharpening it. And you know what he's doing? He's just loading ammo for the next time. And so when it's time to, see, what God's doing is that when you're feeling the anxiety, I got to say something, I got to do something, you're actually shooting bullets in the wrong area. And then all of a sudden when God's saying, hey, now it's time to bat, you got nothing left. And when you're going in the quiet place and he's saying, look, here, this is your time. This is your moment, David. Take 5 stones. You only need one, but take 5 anyways. Take them and go to the battlefield, run to the battle. And when you're ready, he's like, man, sling it for the glory of God. He was ready. Can you imagine if he got in there and there are other giants that kind of look like Goliath? And he was throwing one over there and missed, throwing one over there. And he finally got to the battlefield and there was no stones left. And he looked at the giant and he said, oh my goodness, this is my moment. But out of insecurity, out of all the other performance and comparison and all the other stuff, the brothers who are on the battlefield, they seem like the heroes in comparison. He'd have nothing left to actually defeat the giant that was before him. Why don't we stand up and just worship Jesus this morning. There's a lot to process. There's a lot to, really, there is a lot. You know who you are, but I think this word is not only for the person that Joe spoke over, but is also for the whole church, that a lot of us, the toes are wet, but we need to jump in the water. In other words, what we need to do is we need to lose more control in order to gain momentum and power against the enemy. You see, when we work at our best, when we hear God's voice and we run to the battle fully armed, fully loaded, right? When we walk into the battle and worship, because we say the worship is our weapon, And so when we walk in the water, we don't want to settle for knee deep, as it says in Ezekiel 47. We don't want to actually settle for not only ankle deep, knee deep, shoulder deep, but we want to jump all the way in. And you know what? It's scary because you lose control because we're never real. It's not natural for humans to go in the water. It's also really not natural to be filled with the Spirit. It's supernatural. So when we get in the water, we acknowledge that we are out of control and we're filled with the Spirit and we no longer want to quench His Spirit or grieve His Spirit. And you know, I want to just say this, church, that this is a word from God from a Joe Ewan. This is a true word from the Lord, because God has built the prophetic atmosphere in our church, a prayer team, pastoral care, love, all that. But He's also wanting to build and raise up evangelists to go take the hill, to go take cities, to go take businesses, to go take education, to go take all the spheres of influence. And this is what Joe said. I want to just get it right. He says, pull in the net and focus, for you will flourish this year, and every need will be met according to His riches. Here's what he's saying. Let me just translate without asking him, okay? This is what he's saying. Some of you are thinking, man, okay, he's talking about evangelism, which means there's going to be more people in the house. What about my heart? Do you trust Jesus with your heart? When you do the work of evangelism, it actually becomes a catalyst for your own discipleship. You're at a loss because you're like, man, there's a lot of needs in the room. There's a lot going on here. This just means you got to get deeper with Jesus. It's natural. So when you're deeper with Jesus, you're like, man, I got to give this away. When people start coming in the house, you're like, man, I've got to actually get deeper with these guys. I got to train them. I got to know the state of my flock. I got to actually love them. That's why we do life groups, because it's more manageable than the bigger house. Let God lead. And if He's saying right now, cast your nets, knowing that in the casting of the net, He will meet all the needs. Because here's what He's saying. When you cast the net, there's going to be people who carry the DNA of a pastor who actually meet the needs of the house. When you cast the net, you'll actually gain teachers who'll actually help build up the body. When you cast the net, you'll actually bring in people who have prophetic atmosphere inside the DNA of a prophetic. They're going to encourage, they're going to comfort, they're going to exhort. When you cast the net, you're going to bring in people who are apostolic, who got to take new land in India. You got to take new land around the world. You got to take new land in Sweden. We got the DNA. And there's going to be more. I've said, God, give us the first 70 to reach the 500. Because once we have the 70, that is our base, and we have them. We have 3 years of ADS, and there's about 70 people who graduate. They would be what I would call the core of our church. See, it may not have taken 1 year, but it took 3 years to get the core. And that's fine. Because we need the strength of our sending is the hub, the anointing of our church. We need a base. We need to have a family to call home. We need a people that are familiar. We need a people who go on overseas, come back and say, I'm coming home to a family, not a bunch of strangers. There's the wisdom of God in it. It may not be perfect. We may not all understand it, but it's His wisdom. Okay, so let's just pray and ask Jesus.